Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's such a great honor for me to be able to be with you this day. I wish I was there in person to be with my friends, Pastor Bruce and Terry Ho, Kevin and Dr. Jonathan Na, Bertina, and many others. And man, I really want to see you in person. And by God's grace, it'll happen. It'll happen one day. I appreciate each and every one of you. You've been in our thoughts and prayers from the conception of your church. We have loved you and supported what you're doing and are very proud of you, your location, who you are, all that you're doing, and God bless you. And really, it's a joy for me to be with you this, even through this little moment. So Pastor Bruce asked me to just share some things about discipleship and the Apostle Paul. I know that he's been in the book of Colossians, and I'm going to choose something a little bit going back in history a little bit to Paul's, the beginning of his salvation, and then the real hero of the story of someone who helped disciple Paul in the very beginning. And that really is the theme of this, is I want to talk about the essence of discipleship and what it looks like and how we can make an impact in the world around us. It's not always easy, but by God's grace, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I know you know that verse because you've seen it on the news and on athletes' helmets, and you've seen it everywhere. Philippians 4:13. Let's get in the Word together. We're going to go to Acts chapter 9, and this is the topic is, at first, is the conversion of Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and making and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, meaning the way of Christianity, the way of Christ, men or women, he might bound them and bring them to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and it shone all around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's fascinating to me every time I read this. He's answering his own question. "Who are you, Lord?" Wow, what an introduction to the Lord. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, this is one of the most powerful moments for Christianity, world history. Here was a man who is a Pharisee. He was a zealot. It's obvious in the passage that was a sect of Judaism where these were people who were willing to be violent and treacherous and murderous and do radical things. And Paul very much picked up in the motif of the prophets who said, "The zeal of the Lord has consumed us." And he was willing to be violent and do these things. But in his process of arresting some of the young believers in Christ Jesus, whether they were Jewish believers in Jesus, but in that process of that moment of him arresting them, Jesus arrested him. Jesus arrested Saul. It's interesting that more than any other description of Saul about himself, he called himself the bond slave of the Lord Jesus. He became a prisoner of the Lord in the natural, but also that was his choice, was to be the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ, the slave of God for the purpose of God. This powerful moment right here was considered one of the most important moments of all of Christianity. I mean, Paul, as you know, he took on his name Paul, and he went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament, an incredible contribution. But then he also was the first really strong apostolic pioneer to take the gospel to the world outside of the Jewish people in the Jewish tradition, Paul went and he took the gospel and he went bold. He went all in for Christ, all in for God. I love Paul. I love his story. And this is one of the most important things that people who want to disprove Christianity, there's two things you really need to disprove. Number one is the resurrection of Jesus. And number two is disprove the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, this legal-minded scholar who becomes a born-again follower of Jesus. That's awesome. I come from a Jewish background. It's a miracle that I got saved, nothing like this, but like Saul, he was blind, I was blind. I couldn't see anything. I would make jokes about the Bible that I had never read. I would make jokes about Christians who I'd never met. It was sick what I was like. But God had mercy upon me. When I was 15 years old, a lady up the street knew that we were not Baptist people in the South. They knew that we were Jewish people who were secular Jews. Secular Jews means that we would eat all the unclean foods. We would rarely go to synagogue and rarely study scripture. And for me, I never recall reading scripture. But this woman comes to my home and gives me a Bible. I was 15. And after she gave it to me, I didn't know what to do with it. So I put it in my closet. And then when I went off to college, when I was 18 years old, my mother persuaded me to take the Bible with me in my box of books so that I would have a book that I would not have to purchase. And she said, you might need it for a literature class. And I took it with me and I looked through the table of contents. I saw I didn't know that the book of Job was Job. I thought it was like, what's this book of Job and the book of Leviticus and the book of Temptations. I mean, whatever they were, it was all brand new to me. But I saw my brother's name, and it was Mark, and I read it. I read the Gospel of Mark, and about 7 to 10 days into reading the Bible, it was like Jesus walked right into my dorm room. And I was going off to college to party like never before, but Jesus walked into my dorm room, and he touched me. And as I was reading scripture, I was persuaded to believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of the living God, and I owed my life to him. And that's where my journey began. But in Paul's situation, he was blinded and he was down and he needed help. And what did God do? God, in verse 10, it says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. There was a disciple there. I find it interesting that it doesn't reference the church, but a disciple. And you can have a church that's doing a lot of things, but there's not necessarily a disciple there that God can come to and entrust with an important mission. And that's why our disciplined following of Jesus is important on a day-to-day basis. And when we are in the Word, when we are praying, when we're a disciplined follower of Jesus, then there will come that day when Jesus will tap you on the shoulder and say, here's what I've called you to do. My journey of just being faithful to Jesus, I was a nobody and no name, no wealth, no background, no family to look to. I was on my own, paying my own way through college. My parents had already divorced by this time. But something began to happen to me, and Jesus not only touched my life, but my entire family became followers of Jesus. These things happen through a process, and discipleship in and of itself is a process. But one of the things that we see here is that Ananias, a disciple, is that the Lord came to him in a vision and he said, called him by name. He said, Ananias. You see, Jesus, when he chose his 12 disciples, he called them by name, by their name. Jesus knows your name. He knows your every aspect of your name, how to pronounce it, how to say it, your middle name, your family name, the whole thing. And he's calling people. I believe he could be speaking to you right now, calling you by name, saying, whatever your name is, follow me. Jesus is with you and he's speaking. And what did Ananias say? This is so revealing. This is the first point of the essence of discipleship. He said, here I am. Here I am, Lord. In other words, Ananias is available. Ananias didn't go to seminary. Ananias didn't have degrees, multiple degrees, but he had a heart. See, God doesn't use the qualified. He doesn't do it that way. He calls you even before you are qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. It's all about a heart with God. Is your heart His, or is your heart still belonging to you or broken and you don't know how to be healed? God can take care of all that. And that's the story of my journey with the Lord. And I love this particular moment because as He's available, He was willing to take a step out of that and answer the call by saying, "Here I am." Now see, that's what He was borrowing from the scripture that He had. You know, the guys in the New Testament, they didn't have a New Testament Bible. They had the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Bible, which is Genesis up to the prophets Malachi. And there's that passage in Isaiah 6, verse 8, where the Lord was speaking amongst Himself, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And He said, "Who will we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am." But He didn't stop there like Ananias did. He said, "Here I am." Isaiah said, "Lord, send me." But that's the next part of what we see in this. Ananias and Isaiah were available. But then God calls to take the next step to engagement. And so that's when He says to him, the Lord said, "I want you to arise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight." But Ananias then began to say things like we might be saying if the Lord tapped us and called us to go into a particular place and share Christ. And he says, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him these words, "Go. I want you to go anyway." You see, so many times the Lord will call us to an inconvenient place, an absurd place, or even a dangerous place. I could tell you many stories, places the Lord has sent me, and they're not that exciting. They're not that glamorous. Oh, for a call to go to the Caribbean Sea and plant a church there. Oh, for a call to maybe to be in the epitome of luxury at a W Hotel or a Ritz-Carlton. Oh, for those calls. But a lot of times the Lord will touch us out of our availability, and it'll call us to do things that maybe we did not want to do. That's exactly what's going on with Ananias here. But when we get the rest of the picture, the rest of the passage here, is that God has a plan for Paul's life, and he needs someone to be a disciple, to go, to be available, and to engage him. I remember early on when I started in North Carolina at UNC Chapel Hill, and then from there, and after 9/11, I went to New York City, both on a word from God, a calling from God to be in Chapel Hill, the place where I was graduated from college, and the Lord told me to stay. I so wanted the Lord to tell me to go to anywhere, Taiwan, Africa, anywhere. I just wanted God to send me, but He said, "You stay there." And that's where I was dying a million deaths because I wanted to go, but the Lord said, "Stay." I stayed, and God blessed that church. And then after 9/11, I went to New York City. But before that happened, I was reading the newspaper one day in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina, and I was reading about a hockey team coming to our city. And while I was reading this, I had this impression that God was speaking to my heart that He wanted me to be involved in ministering to that hockey team. Now, that was so foreign to me. I had no idea about anything about hockey, what they're like. They're mostly Canadians. It was a totally different culture for me, and I was not big on ministering to athletes at that time, professional athletes. And remarkably, though, I go, after reading that and hearing that from God, and I'm wondering, how's this ever going to work out? I drive home after work that day, and one of my sons said, "Hey, Dad, you'll never guess what happened, but a professional hockey player just moved in 3 or 4 doors up from us. He's renting a home there, and he's getting acclimated into this city." I said, "You got to be kidding." And that began what happened when then I was given a phone number for one of the players, not only met the neighbor, who's the hockey player, but met another guy, and his name is Adam Burt. He's dearest friends to not only Bruce and me, but Terry and so many others, Kevin and others. And I called this guy and I said, hey, I was given your number. I heard you're new to the city. I want to know, how can I serve you? On the other end of the phone, he got quiet. He said, Susan, that was his wife, said, there's a pastor on the phone, wants to know how he can help us. Turns out that right in that exact 5-minute window, he and his wife were screaming at each other because they didn't know who can actually go to the airport, pick up their guests who were coming in, pick up the dog from the vet, pick up one of their girls. They were just scattered and they were basically in a panic moment. So I went and picked up his friends from the airport. And from that moment forward, we became friends. I mentored him. And even before he retired from being a professional hockey player, which is very seriously physical, brutal sport, and he needed a lot of surgery to be put back together over the years. But the good news is that he had in his heart to serve Jesus and to become a pastor. So with Bruce and Adam and I and some others, we all went to New York City basically in the same season to found these churches in New York. For me, reaching Adam, it was absurd because I was nothing like him. But do you know God has the ability of choosing whoever he wants to choose and doing whatever he wants to do and accomplishing whatever he wants to accomplish with or without our mentality, with or without our genius? And we're not that smart compared to God. I know many of you are very smart. I know that. Compared to me, really smart. Compared to God, you're really not so smart. God doesn't even have an IQ because there's no quotient to measure his intelligence. He's all-knowing and all-wise and all-powerful, and he's all-sovereign, choosing whom he will for his purposes. We should be humbled by that thought. But we should also be willing to engage like Ananias was, and that's what you see here. So many people in Scripture are called to travel the road less traveled. They're called to go down a path that others aren't willing to do. I think many times in the calling on my life, I was the least qualified. I wasn't trained. I wasn't prepared. But God called me anyway. I'm humbled by his call. I don't take it for granted. I still get on my knees and thank God for the call of God and thank God for the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ. And that's where it all begins, because not all of us are not called to be the same or do the same thing. And even if we're called to do the same thing, we're called to do it differently depending on our shape, how we process our personality and our gift mix and all those other things. God wants to speak to you, to use you as a disciple maker for his glory, to be an effective disciple. And the essence of being a disciple is to be available, but also to be engaging. Be engaging. Greet people. Say hi. Get to know them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not just your family. It begins there. Charity begins in your family, as St. Augustine said, but it doesn't stop there. It extends into the world around us. But the final thing that you see in this passage right here, as Ananias was getting more description from the vision he was having of the Lord about Saul, it says in verse 17 that Ananias departed and entered the house. And he laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose and he was baptized and he took his food and he was strengthened. So the final thing you see here is that Ananias followed through. Follow up is a part of Christianity. We don't stop in getting the calling. We don't say, here I am. We also say, send me. Let me be a vessel of you to create a meal for my neighbor who's sick. Let me be a vessel of yours to give a smile to someone or to help someone in need or to get active in the church family. Let me do something, Lord, that will make a difference, even little things. And that's what we see in Ananias. He obeyed, he went, and he began to align his thinking with God's when he said, Brother Saul. He could have said, Murderer Saul, legalistic Saul, treacherous Saul, zealot Saul. He could have called him a myriad of names, but he aligned his thought and he began to see Saul like God saw Saul. And this is really important to us in the world that we live in, when we want to be quick to call people by names or call them as they're behaving and not seeing them through the lens of Scripture and the lens of God's heart. God values everyone, his imago Dei, those made in his image. I appreciate that about what Ananias did. And it's something that in making disciples, we have to be able to see the outcome. We have to be able to see that people can change. We have to be able to see that people will change. And we should never give up on anyone who God doesn't give up on, because God never gives up on anyone. I was thinking about, we just celebrated Father's Day, and I was thinking about my father. My father left, and this is something that is taboo in the Jewish community. You don't ever leave your family. My father left his family. I was 10 years old. He disappeared. And there's part of us as his kids, my brother, my sister, my mother, is side of us that we were happy about that, because it was not peaceful when he was around. It was dangerous. It was not safe. But the other side is it was sad when your dysfunctional, even when your dysfunctional father's not there. So after I met Jesus, one of the things that happened 2 years later, I was 20 years old, and I was reading the last verse of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, I'll restore the heart of the father to the children and the children to the father. I read that, those words popped off the page, came into my heart, and I knew instantly I need to go find my father and minister to him and tell him I forgive him, even though he did what was shameful. I forgive him. And that's what happened. I found out through a relative that he was in California. I got a flight. It was a spring break, the junior year I was in college, undergraduate, and I went off to see my father, and we got reconciled. It was sloppy, messy, nervous, nerve-wracking, but I forgave him. And man, did I feel a peace for doing that. I feel it all over again right now. Like, I did that. That was remarkable for a young person who didn't have a lot of Bible understanding, and God helped me every step of the way, and God will help you every step of the way in whatever it is you need to do. 2 years after that, my father came out to see me. I was newly married, and he wanted to meet with me, and I said, I would love to see you. He called. He said, I would love to see you again. And I said, I'd love to see you. Why do you want to come? He said, because I can't stop thinking about what's happened in your life. I want to understand it better. See, my father left all the religions to go for every philosophy, Scientology, weird religions, weird things, strange things, drugs. And when he came out to see me, there was that moment where he just cracked and he broke and he cried and he received Jesus into his life. And that time when he wept, he was weeping for at least 90 minutes, maybe 2 hours. And he got up and his hands were shaking and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I look at this with Saul, that he got up, he was filled with the Spirit. And then the next thing, Ananias baptized him. It was something that God had me do to my father too. I went ahead because he was getting on a flight to go back to California. And I said, he said, what more do I need to do now that I've received Jesus? I've been touched by the Holy Spirit. And he's had no biblical background, no understanding of what God can do. You see, God moves outside the box. We don't have the same punch list where it's a systematic way to do things. It's like somebody says, to pray in the prayer of faith, you have to do it this way, this way, this way, and say it this way, and say it that way. I find that those things are so limiting. God will say anything that's sincere. You can just scream the word help, and he'll be there. There's not a formula to prayers or faith or serving God. It's a process, not a formula. So I ended up baptizing my father, and the only place where there was water was in my bathtub. Yes, I did. I baptized my father in my bathtub. To make a long story short, he moves out to be with me. He marries the only middle-aged woman in my young church. They have a successful marriage. He passed away a few years ago, but the amazing news, he went back to get his graduate degree in Christian counseling and led a myriad of people to Christ, became a great dad. And he more than made up for the loss and the pain and all that. He more than did that because he became a follower of Jesus. And so naturally, he would have the fruit to bear. All of this is to say, the essence of discipleship, you don't need a graduate degree. You just need to have a heart to be available, number one. Secondly, to engage with others. And thirdly and finally, is to follow through. And don't stop, even when you feel the friction or the fear or the insecurity or the doubts. I can't answer all the questions. I can't answer all the questions. And I've been doing this almost 40 years. Pastor Bruce can't answer all the questions. But that's okay. God will use your sincerity and your honesty and your integrity. And the Holy Spirit works stronger and better than you and I can do with all the brilliance we've been given. It's not enough for some people, but God can do things that no one else can do. In my situation, he saved my family. He saved my life. He made me a preacher. He made me an apostolic gifted person. He did all these things, not because I'm worthy, but because God's worthy and he uses whoever he chooses. It's all about him and Jesus is on the throne. We want to pray right now and just ask God to make us a better follower of Jesus and more effective in all that we do. Father, we thank you for this wonderful congregation. I so wish I could be there. But Lord, even in this moment, I pray your blessing. I pray that those who have been on the sideline, that they would begin to get engaged. I pray for those that feel too busy would find themselves the space to get back to you and to be with you, because your way is the healthiest way. It's the best way. It's the most awesome way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and give us the grace to follow through with those who need you the most. Jesus, here we are. Let's pray that together. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me, send me, fill me, complete me, lead me and guide me down the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. God bless you. It's been a joy and a privilege to be with you today. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ron, for that amazing message. You know what I loved about today's sermon is that it's more than a sermon. For Pastor Ron, it's really a lifestyle. He's a man who has been in ministry for 40 years, starting churches and ministries around the world. And still today, the ministries that he oversees and is a part of touch tens of thousands of people. But he doesn't just minister on stages. He ministers personally. He still today is making disciples on a personal level, leading people to Christ and helping them follow Christ. I know because I've lived with him and I've served with him. And so I want to encourage you today, let's all get involved and be involved in making disciples. And to help you with that, we have some discussion questions. Here are the questions. Number one, what does it look like when God calls someone? Number two, what steps might you take to respond to God? Number three, is there someone you might need to follow up with? And number four, what can you do this week to get more involved in discipleship? You can use these questions for personal reflection or discussion in your small groups. Speaking of small groups, we want to encourage you to stay connected, whether through small groups or following us on social media or subscribing to our YouTube or Facebook accounts. Stay connected.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.